takes long for your word to sink into our souls, and it takes even longer for it to reform the way that we live and to change our hearts, Lord. And therefore we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit upon us this day to open our ears to what your word has to say, no matter how convicting it may be, that we might actually derive comfort from it. Comfort that you are a God who loves us and who disciplines us and who cares for us and who nurtures us. And so, Lord, we pray that the scriptures of yours will be opened and that we will leave having entered into communion with you through them and able to take seriously the directives given in them. In Jesus' name we pray, Father, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. You can be seated. Well, before we get right into our text today, I want to take a minute to preface our discussion by just seeing if this particular experience that I'm about to describe is something that you have either been involved in or a party to on some occasion of your life. Now, tell me, let me know if you can imagine this sort of a thing happening at some point. You're at a birthday party, all right? And there's a young man, maybe 6 or 7 years old, and this guy is just ravaging the paper that wraps his presents. He's ripping through it at a rate faster than any one of us could possibly imagine. When he sees the card on the front, he doesn't even look at the card. He just throws that right over his shoulder, right? And after he opens, say, a present that's the one he's been waiting for. It's the present that he's sure he's going to get. The only thing he wants to do is play with it. He's almost even done with every other present there. And he's looking at this present, getting ready to open it. And the mother, it's usually the mother, sometimes the father, but the mother, she looks around. She's, "Now, Toby, what do you say to Auntie?" Right, you know that? You remember that? Like, and everyone else in the room, all the adults, we kind of look around. We smile. We kind of nudge one another. And we're like, "Well, you know, he's just a young man. He hasn't learned his manners yet." And like we all look around. And it's as if there's this unspoken assumption amongst all of the adults that we've got this Thanksgiving thing down. This poor little youth among us, he hasn't quite learned his manners yet, but we all know. And when it comes to interpersonal gift-giving situations, we all know what to say, right? We wouldn't think to open a gift and not express our thanks and make it very clear to the person who gave it to us that we were highly appreciative. And yet, when we consider the many gifts that have been lavished upon us as God's people, very rarely is there some tribunal sitting around us to give us advice with respect to how thankful we ought to be, that we might want to mention something to the gift giver who has granted us these many gifts. There's certainly no one there to condemn us, at least not other folks in our social group or community. And it's a remarkable thing, is it not? In that occasion, we all had this idea that thanksgiving is necessary when a gift is given, and we would even preach this law to our children. And yet, in many respects, it's hardly sunk into our bones the way that it should have. Well, we're going to turn now and read a text about thanksgiving. In many respects, it is convicting. It's Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. I'll go ahead and read that text. You can follow along with me in your scriptures if you would like. But here's what it says. It's the Apostle Paul speaking about a congregation that he had a hand in forming. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise.
Is now.
Please be seated. All right. Toss this down here. Now, before I get right into explaining this text and drawing many gems from it, hopefully, we should take a minute to consider the backstory of what Paul is speaking about. I mean, last time I was preaching, I was able to discuss in brief that Paul was actually the missionary who is in many respects responsible for the formation of this Philippian church that he's writing to right now. And last time I emphasized that Paul came working wonders. This time I want to emphasize the fact that this congregation that Paul had a hand in forming was not merely composed of new believers. We look back into the book of Acts, what we learn is that there were some old believers who had been worshiping the one true God for a long time, who came to believe in what was then the new revelation that Jesus Christ had died for their sins. For example, there's a woman by the name of Lydia. She's called a God-fearer. That means that she feared the one true God. She had trusted and put her faith in the one true God. And when Paul came preaching way back in the first century AD, the death and resurrection of Christ, that was an enhancement to her faith. She grew through that. She was discipled through that. A faith that was already there was nurtured and enhanced. On the other hand, there were other sorts of people in the city of Philippi. People who had never heard the gospel before at all, of which we would probably put the Philippian jailer into that class. This Philippian jailer saw an earthquake release Paul from prison, and right after that he believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he and his entire household were baptized. What I'm trying to emphasize here is that when Paul first came to the Philippian church that he's thanking God for in this text right here, he did two things. He evangelized those who were lost. That is to say, he expanded the breadth of the kingdom of God. And he also taught and expounded a new revelation to those who had feared God for a long time. And in that respect, he expanded or increased the depth of the kingdom of God. All right? When we have that in mind, we can now take in what sorts of things Paul is thanking God for here in our text. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You Philippian church. That's to say, every time I remember you in my prayers, I make sure to remember to give thanks for you. To give thanks for your new growth. To give thanks for entirely new life. I make an effort to give thanks just for you. When we consider Paul's practice, it's instructive for us in many ways. Right on the face of it, we have to be reminded not to be people who take things for granted. Who just take things for granted. Some of us are saying right now, I didn't realize I take things for granted. That's right. That's because you even took that for granted. That it was so easy to take things for granted on a regular basis. We are all prone to expecting many things to go correctly, many things to go right. And in that respect, we're like a person who walks through a park in the quiet of the day, and we allow the many things around us to bring us a slight degree of pleasure and comfort and enjoyment, like perhaps the breeze blowing by, or the birds that might be singing, or the desirable temperature, but we never get around to saying one word about those things. It's not that we really don't derive pleasure from them. We do. We take it in and it enhances our experience and we love it. But at the very most, we make it to the point where we at most make a mental note of that pleasure, of these gifts, of these things that frankly we had no hand in creating. At most, we make a mental note, but what it doesn't do is erupt into thanksgiving. In this respect, Paul's report of his own practice is already very convicting. He says, as often as I remember, I give thanks. And it's as if God's gifts to us have not taken their full effect in us until they are returned back unto him in thanksgiving. That is what these gifts were for in the first place. a means to draw us into relationship with God. And you will note, in this text, Paul says specifically, I thank my God. Notice that he doesn't just say, I thank God. I thank God whenever I think of you. Or he specifically uses this endearing possessive pronoun, my God. Because Paul is a man who recognizes that all of these gifts that have been given to him from his Creator and from his Redeemer, what they are is they're expressions of God giving himself to us, giving his efforts to us, giving his gospel to us. And in receiving them, he is our God, our Lord, our husband, as a husband is to a bride. And I would ask you to reflect for a minute. When you pray, whether it be in secret, whether it be with your family, do you find yourself sometimes cowering to speak with such intimate language about your God? Is it sometimes hard for you to say, my Jesus, my God, my Holy Spirit? Is it sometimes hard to speak that way because it just doesn't seem quite like talking about your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends, in whose lives you have some stake and ownership? And I want to suggest that if it is something that you cower from, something that's difficult for you, it may very well be due to the fact that we're not prone to giving thanks for God's gifts for what they are. Personal expressions of love and goodness and faithfulness to us. If that's the case, we can take some lessons from Paul, not only with respect to how to give thanks. Paul right here tells us he gives thanks almost immediately. And in the words of one great theologian, Cornelius Van Til, he once said that it is our job to become ever more spontaneous in our response to God. That's how we become sanctified. That's how we grow, to be ever more spontaneous. But the nice thing is Paul does not only tell us or report something about his own spontaneity with which he gives thanks. Thankfully, he also tells us something about what sorts of things are worthy of giving thanks for on a regular and reoccurring basis. This is good news for us. Because if we took even one moment to consider how many things we could and potentially should give God thanks for at any given moment, it wouldn't take long to realize that we could not finish giving thanks with 1,000 years. Every person in this room, every moment of your life, gravity itself, all of these things are gifts from God. And what would a life of thanksgiving look like if we really tried to scale this arduous task of mentioning every single gift of God in thanksgiving? It'd be rather intense, wouldn't it? But Paul doesn't say, as often as I remember any and every gift of God, I give God thanks. That would be a form of penance, I imagine, at the end of the day. We would be bound to never do anything else than give thanks, if that's what Paul said. What does Paul actually say? He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy. Imagine if you're reading this text and this is what it said. Paul said, every time I remember it, I give God thanks for the T-bone steak that I ate in Philippi in AD 45. I think we would all look on with a certain intuitive awareness that that's not the sort of thing to energize a prayerful life of thanksgiving, right? T-bone steaks, they're great. Worthy of thanksgiving. Sunsets, fantastic. Worthy of thanksgiving. Job promotions, also wonderful. Worthy of thanksgiving. As something that we constantly give God thanks for, as the thing that charges us as his servants, and where we identify and locate his giving himself to us, T-bone steak is low on the list. Right? And what Paul is telling us then is that he gives thanks to God in all of his remembrance of them with respect to a specific sort of gift. And it's a gift of something that lasts. The people in this room are gifts that last. Your job promotions, those are going to come and go. Your T-bone steaks, they go rather quickly. Sunsets, beautiful, but short. These things pass. Paul says he makes it a regular practice to give thanks for things that last. Those things which are the most immediate fruits and gems of the gospel that has gripped us and saved us. And indeed, fruits of that gospel. The gospel, the good news, is not just that we will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Yes, it does encompass that. The gospel is that we have been given a new life, aka a new community, right here and now. And it's a community that lasts. Yes, we are going to pass on, right? We have a definite lifespan. But that is not it for the people in this room. And Paul is invested in the people that he has preached the gospel to. He has them before his mind all the time as those things that give him comfort, as sheer proof that he is a beneficiary and a recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you doubt that? Do you sometimes wonder if you are the Lord's? Well, look around you. These are his gifts to you. Gifts worthy of giving thanks and constant remembrance. If it's at all difficult for us to understand how important it is to give thanks for things that last, really all that we need to do is consider what happens when we give thanks for things that don't last. I can imagine I'm not the only one who's had the experience where you maybe go on vacation and you've got ample time to rest, ample spending money to recreate. And you're there with people you love, and you know what? You still manage to have a bad time. You ever experienced that? You know, this last summer, my wife and I went on vacation to Lake Chelan. Whole family was there, extended family. And I had planned for us to go out on a date one of these nights. This is actually a couple summers ago when our kids were even younger. And the day had went perfect. The kids were relatively obedient. Our parents had signed off to watch the kids for a brief period of time when we got out. The time that we left, the temperature had cooled down to a very comfortable temperature. And we had planned to go to this winery. And it was kind of a Mediterranean theme going on. And it was going to be a lot of fun. I mean, everything was perfect. And we get there, though, and it was a Tuesday night, and apparently on Tuesday nights they closed at, you know, 6 or something, like something crazy, like 7, or just closed really early. It was probably 8 or 9, actually, but you don't think about that in the summer. So in any case, it was closed. And it was like, it was immediately, all of these things about the day that had gone so well and that I was thankful for, immediately everything fell to the ground. Because I didn't get my bite of Mediterranean cuisine. And my wife and I didn't get to enjoy a glass of wine together. It was as though the temperature did not matter anymore. My parents watching the kids didn't really come to the forefront of my mind as a particularly important sacrifice. It was all for nothing. This is the sort of thing that happens when we place our hopes and we place our joy and our peace in these things that do not last. These things that are, frankly, I mean, who knows what's going to happen? A restaurant can close. Heck, a restaurant can burn down. I mean, even the vacation itself is a place where you're resting all of your hopes and thanksgiving is, well, it's a very volatile thing. Who knows what's going to happen with it? I mean, if you constantly find yourself in these ebbs and flows of joy and disappointment, we at least have to step back and ask ourselves, where have we rested our joy? What are we constantly giving thanks to God for, praising God for? Because that's probably where our heart is. If we take in the fact that this community of people that we have right here, this is abnormal. People who would get up on a Sunday morning to worship God together with you. This is not normal. This is not something that the world has to offer. We have this constantly before our mind. Our hope and our joy and our peace and security is there. And it comes out in thanksgiving. This is where we find God's grace to us. What greater stability are we going to have? So So if our first lesson in all of this from Paul is that we need to be people who are giving thanks to God in order to have a spiritual intimacy with Him, we can note even further that we need to be people who are giving thanks to God specifically for things that last, these immediate fruits of the gospel, for our own spiritual health and maturity. I should take a moment to at least expound on this phrase, partnership in the gospel. That might come as an odd phrase, because what he says he's giving thanks to God for is because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Most of us, I think, well, at least many of us probably know that the gospel is something of a declaration, right? It's a declaration about what God has done. Jesus died for our sins and He saved us, right? And if you don't know the gospel, let me tell it to you explicitly. The gospel is the good news that God the Father sent His Son into the world to bear our sins and the punishment for our sin, and that He clothed us in His righteousness and gave us His Spirit as a gift to us as a result of our being reconciled to God. That is the good news that gets us up in the morning and gets us here, if you don't know. But we might ask, how do you become a partner in that? You can't help die for everyone else's sins, right? That's something that Jesus does. And it might seem odd. Well, let me emphasize, the way you participate in the gospel, become a partner in the gospel, well, it's pretty straightforward. You believe it. You believe it. Because if the good news is that we are reconciled to God, we have a newfound assurance and confidence and joy to enter into the presence of God by whom we were formerly condemned. Once you believe it, and once you take in that breath of fresh air and new life, you become an expression and a testament to it and of it. And Paul says, this is the sort of thing that I give thanks to God for. Others of you might be saying, well, what did the woman like Lydia? How did she become a participant in the gospel? She already believed in God. Well, she kept on believing it. And she supported it. She opened her house to further it. In this particular passage, when it speaks of participating and taking up a partnership in the gospel, one of the things that might have been at the forefront of Paul's mind is what he speaks about later on in the very same message. Chapter 6, he says, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Our being here, our praying for this work, our tithes and offerings, our support of missionaries, all of that is a participation in the gospel. And Paul says, I give thanks to God for you and for these sorts of things because these things last. These things last. These things we can stake our hope in. These things will not be forgotten, and these will be the things that we revel in, in eternity with God. I think a third point we need to take into account here is not only to give thanks to God spontaneously, regularly, and for things that last. We need to consider what this spirit and this heart of thanksgiving in the Apostle Paul did with respect to his evangelistic efforts. I don't know about you guys, but one of the most common concerns that I hear and objections that I hear to sharing the gospel with other people, ask yourself if you've ever heard this before, is that you don't want to sound like a salesman. You don't want to sound like a person who's just trying to sell other people something and just comes off as that crazy guy who's just spreading out the gospel here and there, kind of like he's handing out pamphlets to sell a vacuum cleaner that you really don't want. Well, Paul is clearly something of an effective evangelist. And Paul reports at the same time that he's a man of thanksgiving. I want to suggest to you that Paul's report of his practice as a man of thanksgiving gives us every insight into Paul's practice as an evangelist. Paul is a man who, when he preaches the gospel to people, actually regards them as potential gems and jewels to be to be given thanks for his entire lifetime. See, evangelism and winning people to Christ is in some respects like men trying to woo a woman. A woman does not want to be regarded as your latest conquest. A woman wants to know that in your pursuit of her, she is a prize who you are going to cherish for a lifetime. And I think that one of the reasons why when we go out and we consider these opportunities to preach the gospel that are right in front of us, one of the reasons why we feel like salesmen is because, frankly, or like we would be salesmen, is because at the end of the day, we would be. We are not people who regards these potential objects of our evangelism as prizes to be cherished, prizes to be constantly given thanks for, to constantly arise in our prayers for a lifetime to come. We don't see it that way, because if we did, we would already have been doing that. We'd already be people of thanksgiving for the objects of our evangelism. And we would know that this next person that we encounter is going to be just the same. Someone who we really are invested in. Someone who, as often as we remember them, we cannot help but to give thanks, because that is where we see God's gift to us. And that, in turn, is where we see a responsibility to remember them always in our prayers. Let me encourage you to be invested in one another. We can think of all of these interesting ways to make the gospel more palatable, or to sell the gospel, or to get people excited about the gospel. Let me suggest that nothing will be so powerful as being a community of people who really values in our thanksgiving and praise the fruits of the gospel in one another. Otherwise, what are we bringing folks to? Community of people, we're all happy to have had multiple notches on our belt and we come here to do a little song and to leave? Or are we going to be a community of people who looks around at one another and says, man, this is our joy? Praise God. Praise God for one another. Well, Paul goes on, he doesn't simply tell us that he gives thanks for those whom he has preached the gospel to. He tells us something about why he has such confidence, and this is a wonderful thing. He tells us specifically that I am confident, or I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Some people might have thought that Paul was the guy who was responsible for evangelizing them. That Paul was the guy who was responsible for getting all these new Philippians into the church. In fact, some people right here might even think, if you don't already know the Lord, that I'm going to have to be the guy to win you over. I'm going to be the one who's going to have to convince you, or maybe even if there's something in the sermon, this guy's going to have to prove it. And don't get me wrong, there's a pastoral responsibility, but at the same time, we all know that if we are resistant to the gospel, if the gospel is something we don't want to hear and believe like anything else, not the best orator in the world will be capable of compelling us to belief. Fortunately, we don't rest our hope and our confidence in the many people in this room. We don't rest our hope and our confidence that they will persist as believers ultimately in our own efforts. We recognize that Jesus uses our efforts, but we know that the reason God's church is something that lasts and something that the gates of hell will not prevail against is because God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who formed it in the first place, and he is going to be the one who brings it on to completion and maturity in the last day. That's where our hope lies. That's why we can give thanks and regard one another as gems. Not even because the folks around us are necessarily impervious to any backsliding or doubt or frustration. No, it's because of God the Holy Spirit, the gift of peace and grace given to us in the gospel. That's why. And Paul says, yes, the Holy Spirit, we can count on him to hang on to his people unto the last day and to perfect them unto the last day. And I want you guys, therefore, to consider, take some joy for a moment in the things that last in this room and in your life, that is believers, whom you have had some influence on, whether it be their evangelism or simply their comfort or their nurturing or their discipleship as believers. Remember, that's what Paul is giving thanks for. Not just expanding the kingdom, but increasing the depth. Do you have kids? Have you told them about the Lord? Take joy in that. Give thanks to God for that opportunity to be a tool and a conduit through whom the Holy Spirit works this wonderful and mysterious thing. Take joy. This sermon, at the end of the day, is not ultimately intended simply as a means for us all to have some new good advice, new pieces of advice. Now Brant's giving me three things to remember now. Take these home with me. I need to give thanks more spontaneously. But if I'm always forgetting, how am I going to remember to do that? And then he says to give thanks for things that last. I'll try to keep that in mind. And Brant's just added three more commandments to Moses' 613. We need to remember is that this good news of the gospel that Paul mentions here at the end, that God is the author and the perfecter of our faith, we've got to take that in as good news to us. Good news that our growth as people of praise and prayer and thanksgiving, thankfully, so thankfully, is not solely up to us. We cannot even give God thanks for the fruits of the gospel on a regular basis without ourselves being very conscious recipients of the gospel. Relying constantly on the Spirit who inspired belief in us in the first place to inspire praise and regular thanksgiving just as well. Take hope and peace in the gospel. And if you have any doubt about where we receive that gospel, that Spirit, that Christ, well, I'm going to invite my friend, Pastor Mike Kelly, up here in just a minute to dispense the Lord's Supper. And I hope that you will come acknowledging and recognizing that we are coming up here to be empowered, encouraged, and filled with Christ, to have a spirit of thanksgiving like unto Christ. Being said, we can bow our heads in prayer and give thanks to God for this word and for one another. Holy God, we thank you for your word. It is both condemning and comforting. And Lord, we thank you for your community. We thank you for the community of believers, the people around us who love your name like we love your name. We thank you for the encouragement and the peace and the joy that we have to know that we have a family with whom we will be for eternity. And Lord, we ask that you will help us to begin cherishing this family right here and now, constantly giving thanks for them, constantly remembering them in our prayers, all to your glory, Father, by your Holy Spirit. Amen.